So what in the world is going on? What in the world is going on? That's a title for my message today. What in the world is going on? So in this message today, I want to walk us through Matthew chapter 24, which we've done numerous times. I understand that. But what I'd like to do in this message is I want to take a look at current world conditions as it relates to what Jesus told his disciples would occur prior to his second coming. So let me build the stage, if I can, for this message. So in Jerusalem, we know when Jesus walked the earth, stood this magnificent temple. Herod the Great, who ruled Judea at that time, a certain length of time, he had expanded and rebuilt the second temple. We know what happened to that temple there in Jerusalem when the Babylonians came in. But he had rebuilt this on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And it took him 46 years to get it done, to complete it. But he transformed this temple into this incredible, grand, and magnificent structure, often referred to as Herod's temple. Herod's temple. And it was the focal point, this temple was the focal point of Jewish religion and Jewish worship. And so the temple, in a sense, was a major factor in how the Jews maintained their identity and separated themselves from all other forms of pagan temple worship, which took place all around that area. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn over to Matthew chapter 24 yet, but let's go over to John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 2. I want to set the stage here for what leads up to that conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. So in John chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 13. It says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overturned their tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.' And then his disciples remembered," so later they remembered that it was written, "'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.' So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show to us since you do to these things?' And notice what Jesus said to them. He answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple in 3 days and I will raise it up.' Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days.' But of course, he was speaking of the temple of his body. We understand what he was speaking about. And so a lot of the things that Jesus did in the temple, a lot of the things that he said to these religious leaders, no man had ever dared to say these things. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 23 now. Matthew chapter 23, once again, Jesus is at the temple with his disciples, and here he's calling out the scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy. Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28 here. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So you've probably heard it described where this word came from. This word, hypocrisy, comes from that root word, hypocrite. And it came from the term used for actors at that time, who would put on masks and they would act out a part, whatever that part was. And so Jesus is saying to these men, to these religious leaders, look, all you're doing is acting out a part. Acting out a part. Because actually they were quite corrupt. And Jesus is revealing to the general people listening to him who they really were inwardly. Okay. Let's drop down to verse 34. Notice what he says to them. We're still in Matthew 23, verse 34. He says, therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Now, this is what these religious leaders have been doing for thousands of years. And eventually, they were going to do the same to him, the Messiah, and eventually to all of his disciples. Verse 35, he says, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and altar. Surely I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. So Jesus is telling them here that they are going to pay the penalty for their corruption. Because what? Approximately 39 years from this time, this beautiful temple was going to be destroyed and they would lose everything. Verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Notice that. You were not willing. And also you could say you are not willing. So another statement made by Jesus revealing who he was prior to becoming a fleshly man walking the earth. And also their unwillingness to repent and change so he could continue to bless them and protect them. Verse 38. See, your house is left to you desolate. Twofold statement there. First of all, we know that God's Spirit left the temple. You can read that in Ezekiel. God left the temple because of their corruption, but also a future prophecy. Like I said, because it was going to be destroyed. Verse 39, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Another prophetic statement. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. You can turn there if you want. Zechariah 12, verse 10. It reads, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for me as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So you read this account, you get the impression that eventually these men who come up in the second resurrection are going to be cut to the heart. They're going to repent and realize what they did, as those ones on that first day of Pentecost in AD 31 that were cut to the heart. All right. So I've built the stage here. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to walk through this. I'm going to begin in verse 1. Matthew chapter 24. So Jesus had been in the temple numerous occasions. We read some of the accounts of what took place when he was there. And then it says, then Jesus went out, he departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Because they're trying to understand exactly what Jesus is saying here about the destruction of the temple, that they would not see him anymore, that he would be killed. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And like I said, the disciples didn't truly understand what he was saying here, because if you remember, when Jesus Christ was crucified, was put in the tomb, what the disciples do? They went to a room together and hid. And then eventually a couple of them said, hey, let's just go back to fishing. Let's go back to work. What they're trying to convey or trying to ask him is, are you saying that if this temple is destroyed, that's going to usher in the end of the age? Is that going to usher in when you will reestablish the Jewish state and the Jewish kingdom? This is on their mind. But Jesus leaves the temple and he goes over to the Mount of Olives, and doesn't say the exact location where he was, possibly the same location when he was betrayed. But in verse 3, it says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. No other people around, just them. Tell us when all these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So once again, this is what they're thinking in their mind. Destruction of the temple. You're going to destroy the temple. You're the Messiah. You're going to usher in the new age. But it's a very interesting question. But Jesus, with that question, was going to direct them to events that would occur prior to his second coming. Events that they would fully understand later. Fully understand. And that took a while too, because we know for a short period of time, they believed that Jesus Christ was coming back very soon. Very soon. So they ask him this question, and notice what Jesus says here. The first thing that Jesus says to them. Now keep in mind, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking about events that would happen in the world, in society, and in God's church. And in God's church. And he says, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. Very interesting statement. The very first thing that he says. And so he says, there's going to be individuals that will try to deceive you and others. Would there be some who would claim to be the Messiah? Would there be individuals who would actually claim to be the Messiah? Yes, there were. If you read some of the historical accounts, Jewish history, you will find there were individuals who claimed they had, well, some who claimed they had the power of God. And there was one who claimed he was the Christ foretold by Moses. Would false teachers infiltrate the church who would claim that they came with the authority of Jesus Christ, but with a false message? Absolutely. Hold your place here. Hold your place in Matthew 24. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin in verse 12. So Paul's writing to the Corinthians here. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So Paul's saying these men are going to be very skilled in deception. And they're going to come at you and tell you they speak with the authority of Jesus Christ, that they've been ordained to speak to you in the authority of Jesus Christ. All right, one more example. Let's go over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, go back. I want to look at what Paul said to the elders in the church before his departure to Rome as a prisoner. Once again, very prophetic what Paul had to say here in Acts chapter 20. Let's read verses 28 through 30 here. He's speaking to the elders, and he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So, savage wolves from outside influence, but notice what he says in verse 30. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." So we see that false teachers, false prophets, false teaching began in the days of the disciples and has continued, unfortunately, in God's church, even into our generation. A lot of us have experienced that. But once again, the warning from Jesus Christ, the first warning to his disciples, and I'm sure the message was, teach the brethren. There will be deception. Do not be deceived. So I'll ask the question again. What in the world is going on? Because we see how Satan has deceived the entire world, with false teachings and a false gospel message. Let me share a few statistics with you in regards to different religions of today. There are an estimated 10,000 distinct religions in the world. 10,000. However, the vast majority of the global population adheres to a relatively small number of major religions. Here they are: Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. Those account for over 77% of the world's population. The remaining of the 10,000 religions are predominantly regionally based with smaller followings. Let me break it down for you. I just want you to get an idea of what Satan has done in the world in regards to the truth of God. Approximately 31.2% of the global population identify as Christian. So a third. Islam, around 24.1% of the world's population practices Islam. So over 50% of the religious population of the world is Christianity and Islam. And then the other ones, irreligion, unaffiliated, about 16%. Hinduism is about 15%. Buddhism is about 6.9%. So that's basically your top, what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Now, what about congregation size? The amount of people that actually say they belong to these denominations. Catholic Church, 1.5 billion members. 1.5 billion. Of course, it's the largest Christian denomination. They now have a new pope. We're not sure where that's going to go. Protestants. Protestants ranges from 0.6 to 1.1 billion, somewhere in there. So we see we in God's church, we're like this little tiny speck of sand on the beaches of religious multitudes. But we know that Jesus Christ said his church would always be a very small flock. A very small flock. It would not be a dominant religion. All right, now let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. This time, we're going to look at verse 6. Next thing he says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Were there wars going on during the time of the disciples, when Jesus Christ stated this to his disciples? Well, not in the same sense that we think of a war, a modern war today. There were scrimmages or conflicts between the Jews and the Romans on occasion, uprisings. But Rome was at relative peace at this time. But of course, we know the big war or conflict came between the Jews and the Romans in AD 66. We know what the outcome of that war was. The complete destruction of the temple, Jerusalem, and all the Jews were exiled out of Jerusalem. But keep in mind that Jesus is talking about what would take place prior to the end of the age. Prior to the end of the age. Well, what's interesting, a question that we might ask is, how long have we been in the latter days? The latter days. Do you remember when Joseph blessed his sons? What he said to them? This is your blessings that you will receive in the latter days. How long have these Israelite nations been around? Our nation here, if we consider that we're Manasseh, we're close to what, 250? With some of these other Israelite nations, I mean, Jeremiah went up into Ireland. And Joseph said, this is your blessings that you will realize in the latter days. So there's a distinction between the latter days and the end of the age, the culmination. And so this is what Jesus is talking about here. A time when mass destruction would be possible around the world. And we've experienced horrific wars around the world, even in our own nation, right? The Revolutionary War, the Civil War, that took more American lives than all the other wars combined. They say possibly close to soldiers and civilians, close to 1 million. So we've seen these wars. But what's going on in the world currently? Well, those of you watching news, you know what's going on. But there are multiple ongoing conflicts and wars around the world. And while it's difficult to put an exact number on wars, as some conflicts are more like civil wars or armed conflicts, it's stated there are currently 32 ongoing conflicts worldwide right now, 32. And of course, that would include the war, Russia and Ukraine, Israel, Hamas, and now Israel, Iran. We've seen some of our own brethren caught up in some of these conflicts. We know we live in a time of uncertainty. We're not sure where all this is going to lead. Well, we do, but we don't know how quickly it's going to come to that point. Of course, our biggest concern is what? Our biggest concern is one of these rogue nations launching a nuke into the United States. And that's why they're going after Iran so aggressively right now. And then, of course, there's North Korea to worry about. But we know global conflict is coming. We know it's coming. We're not sure what part that we in America will play in that. Our president right now is debating if he wants to get involved in Iran. But notice Jesus' prophetic statement here in verse 7. Matthew 24:7. He says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. So once again, I'll state that what he states here has been going on for thousands of years. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, pestilence, famines are taking place now, even certain parts of the world. And earthquakes, interesting that he would mention earthquake. I just saw yesterday that they had, a 5-point-something earthquake in Iran. But moving closer to his return, prophecy shows us that these things that he's talking about are going to increase and intensify. Let's talk about earthquakes, because Jesus Christ mentioned earthquakes. Here's a listing of the number of the earthquakes in the last 10 years. And of course, they go by magnitude. In a magnitude of 8 to 9, that's a pretty hard earthquake. There's only been 9 of those in the last 10 years. From 7 to 7-9, there's been 135 in the last 10 years. From 6 to 6.9, there's been 1,320. From 5.0 to 5.9, there has been 81,848 earthquakes in the last 10 years. So the data that I have here, it says it's important to note that this data only includes earthquakes in the 2011-2020 period. Earthquakes with smaller magnitudes are much more frequent. And the total number of earthquakes, this is interesting, the total number of earthquakes worldwide in a year is much higher than just those with magnitudes of 5.0 or greater. So in the past 40 to 50 years, records show that we have exceeded the long-term average number of major earthquakes about a dozen times. Exceeded about a dozen times. The year with the largest total was 2010, with 23 major earthquakes greater than or equal to magnitude 7.0. Now, I don't know how many of you know this, but Washington State experiences a large number of earthquakes each year, with more than 1,000 occurring annually, over 1,000 each year. It says, while most are small, not felt by people, a dozen or more are strong enough to be felt. And of course, they always talk about the big one, right? The chance of the big one. Big damaging earthquakes, with at least 20 such events recorded in the last 125 years. So Jesus then, having listed, he's listed these out, the deception to watch out for, the wars and rumors of wars, the famine, pestilence, and earthquakes. Notice what he says in verse 8. Verse 8, he says, it's like he's saying, guys, I just want to tell you this. All these things that I mentioned so far, these are just the beginning of sorrows. This is just the beginning. These are just the beginning of what's coming. Now, the scriptures tell us that there is coming a time of trouble. A time of trouble, or you could say sorrows, if you will, for the current Israelite nations. We understand in the prophecies that we read that the Israelite nations will once again go into captivity, the modern nations of Israel. Let's look at one. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. But keep your place in Matthew. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 30. I'm going to begin in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I've spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming. So once again, so Jesus, this is how God speaks. The days are coming. They're coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people, Israel and Judah. We know that has never happened. Few came back from Judah, but never Israel, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child, If so, why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? So like we heard in the sermonette, this is a time of stress. This is a time of anguish. Alas, for that day is great. That day is great. So none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But encouraging words right here. But he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke. Speaking of those who have taken him captive, I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God. And David, after he's resurrected, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore, do not fear. Encouraging words for us too, brethren. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of captivity, of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am the Lord, for I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all the nations where I've scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. So the Israelite nations will unfortunately have to be punished and go into captivity like they did thousands of years ago by the Assyrians and Babylonians. How much of the time of sorrows do we have to endure? Will we have to endure? We don't know. It doesn't say. It does tell us, though, that some will be taken to a place of refuge, a place of safety, where they're protected. That's pretty clear. It's Revelation chapter 11. Why don't we read it? Because it's good to know these things. It's good to know that God has his divine hand upon us, that he will take care of us. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, was, and who's to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. And the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, that you should destroy those who destroy the earth. And then the temple of the God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. And then we move on into chapter 12. Chapter 12. I'm not going to read the whole account here. I'm going to start in verse 3. I'm going to kind of pick and choose what verses I read. Skip around. Revelation 12, verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. We know who this is. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, who's the church, who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Of course, we know that he tried to kill Jesus Christ before it was time for him to be crucified. Verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she's nourished for time and times and half a time, so 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which a dragon spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So a lot of symbolism in these verses. The dragon, Satan, of course. The woman, the church, God's elect. Two wings of a great eagle, God's divine protection somehow. The wilderness, a place of protection somewhere. Spewed water, someone pursuing the church. Earth opened its mouth, maybe literally, swallowing up those who are pursuing. Then the rest of the woman's offspring, those who don't go to the place of safety for whatever reason. So God will take care of us. Go back to Matthew chapter 24 now, verse 9 this time. Once again, he's talking to his disciples. These things that he's speaking about were going to happen to them. They were going to happen to those who followed. Matthew 24, verse 9. And he says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." And so God's people, the church, will be hated by all nations. What's going to bring that about? We know they were hated by those that were present at this time, the church was. We know the disciples were martyred, except possibly with the exception of the Apostle John. We're not sure. Hold your place. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, let's begin in verse 9 here. It says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." So it happened then. It's happened over the years, and it's going to happen again. So there's a lot of unknowns for us in God's church revolving around these events, regarding the time of sorrows, the great tribulation, the place of safety, and martyrdom. A lot of things we don't know clearly or totally understand. All right, back to Matthew 24. This is the last time, I believe. No, it's not. Matthew chapter 24, let's start in verse 10. Now, this is something. These verses, I find these verses hard to comprehend, hard to deal with, hard to accept. Because once again, remember, he's talking to the church here. He's talking to the disciples who would lead the church. And he says, Jesus is saying, because of all these things that are coming, All these things that are going to take place are going to have an impact on God's people. And they did. And they might. Matthew 24, verse 10. And he says, then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So from the beginning of God's church up until today, in God's church, these tragedies that Jesus Christ mentioned here have occurred with God's people. Will they intensify as the events of Matthew 24 become a reality prior to Christ's return? Only time will tell. Only time will tell. Because what is a reality is what people will do under times of intense stress. People will do things that they had never considered doing before. Luke chapter 21. Verse 12. Jesus says, but before all these things, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But he says, it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. And so he says, therefore, settle it in your hearts. Not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But notice what he says here in verse 18, brethren. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls. Not a hair on your head will be lost if you remain faithful, if you endure, if you resist. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that day may come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And then back to Matthew 24, verse 13. Matthew 24 and verse 13. Through all this, Jesus says, but he who endures to the end will be saved. He who endures to the end will be saved. For us in God's church, brethren, it's about enduring and remaining faithful through all the adversities and difficulties, no matter what the future holds for us. Because we have gone through times of testing. And we're here today, together, as a witness to God and others of our faithfulness. And in verse 14, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Then the end will come. Then the end will come. And so we have an active part right now in preaching that gospel. And we know eventually the opportunity to do so as an organization will come to an end. And then we have the two witnesses for 3.5 years who will be preaching that same gospel. And then a mighty angel will proclaim that gospel. Revelation 14 and verse 6 and 7. Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7, talks about this angel. It says that I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and the earth, the sea, and springs of water. So the entire world will hear this gospel. The entire world will have an opportunity to repent. So, brethren, we know what's coming, but we don't have to be overly concerned or fearful when we think about these things, because we live with the faith and hope that God will always be with us, watching over us as these prophetic events become reality.